So tonight we're going to talk about the perfect match. Have you ever heard anybody say something along these lines? You know, it was like a match made in heaven. Have you ever heard that? Let's play a little game. I say ham and you say, well, no, you're supposed to say eggs. That's what I thought you were supposed to say. That's my perfect match. Your perfect match is what? Ham and cheese? All right, I don't care. Whatever. You blew my opener right out of the water here. I'm so mad at you now. I say salt and you say?
Never.
All right. High blood pressure. I say ketchup and you say?
Mustard.
Yes. Now we're on the same page. So when two things, you know, just go together, and there are things that just go together, and everybody has their own perfect match for stuff. You know, coffee and chocolate. Just depends on what it is with people. But there's this sense that there are certain things that just go together and just fit together. And when that happens, we've got what we call a perfect match. And because we're Christians, we believe in the grace and the power and the goodness of God. And we know that God himself is the perfect matchmaker. Amen? Would you agree with that? If anybody could make a match that really fit, and anybody could make a match that really was destined to work and be blessed, it would be God. Because God knows what fits, and he knows what goes together perfectly and matches each one of us. God knows the perfect match for you. God knows the perfect match for me. And we're not talking about now the things that you might see on the Lifetime Channel. Or people talking about, you know, soulmates. We're not talking about something that's on that level. We're not talking about a soulish level. We're not talking about a fleshly level. We're talking about a God kind of level, where God does things spiritually for us and puts things together for us in our lives that are supposed to go together in a way that is perfect. The Bible tells us that if we present our lives and present ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, that we will experience the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Things are going to start to fit together. The pieces of life are going to start to come together like they're supposed to. Don't you get tired of trying to force pieces to fit? Don't you feel sometimes like you spend most of your energy trying to make that happen? Trying to make something fit? Hoping that it will, not sure if it will, but hoping that it will. Isn't it frustrating to feel like you don't have a choice? Like this is, you know, what life has thrown at me, and I've got to try to make this work. I've got to try to match this with everything else. And it's frustrating. One of the things that I have enjoyed so much about the process of building our new building is that I do not have to make the new building fit this building. And I think that is just like the biggest gift that God could have given to me. Why would I want to try to match something that's 20 plus years old with something that's brand new? And we've all seen people try to do that, and it never really, it isn't perfect, is it? It just doesn't work. It just really doesn't work typically very, very well, because old things and new things oftentimes just simply don't go together. Here's what Jesus said. He told them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old one. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. So now you have two things that are ruined, because you've torn up the new thing to try to patch the old thing, and the old thing won't really take the patch, and the patch really won't work on the old thing. And now the new thing's got holes cut in it because you had to take pieces out of the new thing to try to fix the old thing. And those things just simply do not go together. He goes on to say, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new fermenting wine will expand and burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. I've seen people in churches that do not want to have anything to do with manifestations of the Holy Spirit. That's just a decision that they have made. Somewhere in the past, or maybe somewhere in you know, a week ago, somebody decided that that was just more trouble than it was worth. That people that were filled with the Holy Ghost or had these Pentecostal tendencies would cause trouble and split the church and create problems by being weird and doing weird stuff. And so people like that who maybe grew up in that church will go off somewhere, or God will just touch them and they'll have a powerful Holy Ghost baptism experience, and they will just be as Pentecostal as they can be, and they'll go back to that church that doesn't want to have anything to do with that, and they'll insist on staying there and fighting the leadership and fighting the standards of that particular house because they feel like their experience allows them the authority to do that. In other words, sometimes a person will get baptized in the Holy Ghost and all of a sudden now he's got more authority than the pastor. Now she can tell the pastor what to do and how to run his business when that's the house that God put him in charge of. And right or wrong, and whether you like it or not, he's the one that says, we're not doing that here. That's not the kind of church we're going to be. We're going to be this kind of a church. And so then that person insists on trying to make this new wine fit into this old wineskin. And it just creates a problem, doesn't it? Because those two things just don't fit, do they? And that person doesn't understand that God has a perfect fit for them. And so they'll stay in a place that no longer fits. It no longer is a good match for them. Sometimes it isn't even something that dramatic. I praise God for the time that I spent in the Methodist church because I learned a lot about a lot of good things. And I thank God for the heritage that I have in that church because it gave me a foundation in sanctification and holiness and the teachings of John Wesley and the hymns of Charles Wesley. And I thank God for that. Those hymns will never leave me. Those are songs that I still sing in the night. And I praise the Lord for that. But that was for a season. And then there was a new time in our family when God opened up the door for new things for us. So my parents did not stay in the Methodist church and cause trouble. They just moved on with where God was leading them to a church that matched the experiences that God wanted them to have. Amen? Sometimes people will come into a church, and I know that nobody is like that that is here tonight at this wonderful meeting that we're having, but they just feel like it's their mission to change the church into something that they can identify with or that matches the church that they came from. And of course, that's not going to work because that's not your job and that's not going to happen. And God is going to match you with what he desires for you for the season that you're in. And you can't fool around with that. You can't try to make it what it's not. And so then he just finishes up and says, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And this is kind of an interesting teaching that doesn't seem to have anything to do with us, but yet we know from some of the interpretations that are given in the New Testament that some of these rules or laws that were given in the time of Moses really did have a spiritual significance. They were natural things, but there was a shadow that they cast into a spiritual thing. And one of the things that the Bible talks about, and you've probably heard this before from Deuteronomy 22, verse 9, you shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. In other words, if you're going to sow a certain type of seed in a field, then sow that seed. If you want to sow different seed, then get another field and sow seed in that field. But let the sowing of the field be consistent and don't mix the seed. This was the rule. This was what they wanted the people to understand. And then you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. And all of these things oftentimes are puzzling to us, and we'll look at that and say, well, that seems kind of weird and a little bit nitpicky, but when you stop to think about it, there is something about mixture, and there's something about matching things that don't match. And what the scriptures are telling us is that there's a spiritual principle here, and you even see it in the natural realm if you have eyes to see. You'll see how things match and other things don't. This goes together, but this doesn't. All of us have played those games with our children. What goes? Pick out the thing that doesn't go on this page. You know, find the two things that don't go together, or put the things that do go together. And we try to teach them this principle. But the Bible talks about this in natural terms, that all of the people in an agrarian society, that means that they were all farmers of some kind, they could understand it because it just perfectly harmonized with their daily life. If you sow two different kinds of seeds, then if those seeds are not seeds that are designed to match together, then you're not going to get a yield from either one of them. Neither one of them is going to give you what God intends for you to have, because one is going to overshadow the other, or one is going to suck moisture out of the ground at the expense of the other, and you're just not going to prosper like you're supposed to prosper. There's a good reason why you don't want to hook a donkey and an ox together. Donkeys traditionally were used for carrying things, and an oxen is many times larger and stronger, and so it would basically be torture for the little donkey to be yoked to something as big and powerful as an ox. And then you'd be robbing yourself of the whole purpose of the yoke. The purpose of the yoke is that there should be equality in the yoke. And the Bible commands that. The purpose of the yoke is for you to have an ox in one part of it and another ox in the other part of it. And then you don't just get double the production. The production multiplies exponentially. And these are just things that are the wisdom of God. It's just the way that things are. So some things match and some things don't. Why would you want to wear wool, which is perfect for keeping you warm, with linen, which is perfect for keeping you cool? You're confused. You don't know the climate in which you live. Wool is for warmth. Linen is for coolness. So why would you mix those two things together? And it's just simply showing us that there are certain things that do not match. And I'm going to quickly go through three things for us to think about tonight in relationship to this principle. The perfect match. What fits and what doesn't. The first one is, my prayer to the Lord is, Lord, match my responsibility with my ability. Match my responsibility with my ability. All of us have been frustrated dealing with people that had responsibilities that did not match their abilities. If I don't have the ability, what in the world do I have the responsibility for? If I don't have the ability, then I'm not going to be able to discharge my responsibility. Those two things go together and they cannot be separated. What we desire is that those two should be a perfect match. That what my ability says measures up to what my responsibility is. I need to do the job that I have the ability to do. I don't need to be trying to do a job that I don't have the ability to do. Sometimes people just don't understand why they're not getting ahead, and oftentimes it's because they are chasing after responsibilities, and unfortunately they're catching them, and when they do, it reveals the fact that they are lacking in ability. They're just lacking in ability. They want to do something or are trying to do something that they just simply do not have the ability to do. So the Bible tells us, and this is Jesus once again, about ability and how God sees it. And we've heard this recently from Pastor Robert Morris in his teachings on Beyond Blessed. It's from Matthew chapter 25, where the Lord says, "For it is just like a man who was about to take a journey, and he called his servants together and entrusted them with his possessions. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And then he went on his journey." So the Lord knew that there was a person who was a 1-talent person. Their ability was sufficient for them to handle 1 talent. And then there was another who had ability that was sufficient for them to handle 2, and another that had ability that made it possible for them to handle 5. And this tells us that not everybody is on the same level. This tells us the folly of trying to level the playing field. So that by law, people that have no ability have the right to claim high responsibility, or else they cry foul. Not fair. not fair. I'm not being treated fairly. I just know that according to the scriptures, a man's gift will make room for him. That if you've got the ability, then that trumps everything. People will look at you and say, I don't care what you look like. I don't care where you came from. You could have crawled under a rock. But man, you got some kind of ability. And what I need to get my work done is somebody with this ability. And a person with ability is going to rise. A person with a, you know, with a gripe and an argument and a chip on their shoulder is going to fall. Because ability is what people are looking for. And God will always make sure that you get into the place of responsibility that matches your ability if you'll have faith to trust him for that. One of the problems that we have is, well, and I'll get to that at the end because I'll save that for later. I don't want to run you off too early. When I moved to Jacksonville and I began to work here in the ministry, over time, I began to see that this culture and the people that God had put in front of me, the type of people that were here, were a perfect match for me. I just liked everything about them. You know, people look at military towns and they, oftentimes you'll hear negative things. I couldn't think of one negative thing. I just felt like these were my people. Like this is my tribe. These are my long-lost family members. Every single one of them. I just felt like I was born for this. I was made for this. This is it right here. I don't want to go anywhere else. If God tried to send me to Charlotte or someplace like that, I would freak out. I wouldn't know what to say to people like that. I wouldn't know what to say to the people up there in the triangle, you know, that I just wouldn't know what to do with them. I just wouldn't be able to relate to them. And I just felt like this was the perfect thing. When God began to call me to pastor instead of do music evangelism, I just struggled with that. And I just battled with having that responsibility. I felt like I didn't have the ability to do that. And I was being given a responsibility for which I had very small ability. I thought, this is not right. It's not fair to the people. The people deserve somebody that has more ability than I have. And over time, I began to see that God knows what he's doing and that even then, he knew that I was a perfect match for this kind of ministry. I may not have known and certainly did not, but God was faithful to me and I was submitted to him. I didn't always like it. I didn't always understand it. I didn't always believe that he was right, but I knew that this is what he had called me to do and I was going to stick it out and I was going to do it no matter what. And over time, I began to see that what I thought was a bad move on God's part, that if he wanted to really get the best out of me and match me up with the thing that I had the greatest ability for, then he needed to have me doing something else. And I was completely wrong about that. This is what God created me to do. This is who God created me to be. This is where he called me to do it. It's a perfect match for the abilities that God placed inside of me. And that tells you something, that there is what you know about your ability, and there's what God knows about your ability. That's why the Bible says, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Sometimes we think that we have more ability than we actually have. And we're convinced that we have more ability than we actually have. And that seduces us and lures us into trying to grab a hold of responsibilities that we just simply are not fit for. It's not a good fit for us. Other times we will shy away from things and turn things down and say no to things that we should say yes to because God knows that hidden inside of us there is ability that responsibility is going to bring forth. Amen? Responsibility always brings forth something. It always reveals something about us, either our lack of ability and the fact that we're in the wrong place at the wrong time trying to do the wrong thing for us, or it reveals that we had hidden things that God had placed inside of us that he was waiting to reveal as soon as we trusted him and by faith said yes to his call on our lives. Amen? Some of us don't even know what's really in there. And we're not going to find out as long as we shy away from new responsibilities, New responsibilities are always great, and they always reveal things about who we really are. Number two, Lord, my prayer is that you would match my character with my promotion schedule. And in the military, there's a promotion schedule. It's like, by this time I should be this, and by this time I should be that, and I'm on a promotion track. And I know that after so much time in service, you know, I'm going to be putting in for this. I'm going to be going to this school. I need to put in for these duty stations. I've got to have this kind of a background and experience in order to be able to stay on track and be able to further my career. And one of the worst things that can happen is for us to be so ambitious that we get out ahead of our skis and we get beyond where our character will sustain us. I don't want to be promoted past my character, beyond what I've got the strength of character to be able to handle, because that's the ticket right there to the bottom. All your hard work, all the rungs that you were able to successfully climb, you can come sliding down that ladder in an instant, in the blink of an eye. It took you years to climb it, and it took you a fraction of a second to fall all the way to the bottom. And why did that happen? Because you went higher than what you really had the character to be able to go. Because you were ambitious, you were manipulative. God, save us and deliver us from our own personal ambition and our own pridefulness and competitiveness and our own success drive that will push us out there, and we'll try to hook up with something and fit into a place and force ourselves into a place ahead of schedule. There are places God wants you to go and places God wants me to go, but he wants us to get there in his time, not my time. And I have learned that through experience. I am not as far along as I thought I would be by this time in my life. If I had been able to, and I tried, and I have tried, you know, many times to push it and force it and try to make things happen and try to jumpstart stuff and provoke stuff. And I've learned through particularly this process of trying to get this building built that that's unwise. And I need to just chill out and trust God and let God promote according to his timetable. And just believe that if my promotion has not come, that God has character issues that he has put his finger on that I need to focus on more than the promotion. I need to get my eyes off the promotion and get my eyes on what God is saying about me as a person so that I can develop the strength to be able to live at that new height. Amen? So there are no tricks to getting there. Promotion comes from the Lord, but God loves us too much to promote us beyond our character. When you think of biblical examples, you think that Joseph's promotion was a perfect match for his well-developed character. He had had to spend so much time suffering and go through so many things that by the time Pharaoh called him out of the prison and asked him to interpret the dream and then gave him the number two position in all the land of Egypt so that nothing moved unless Joseph said so, by the time that took place, although he was a young man, his character was so thoroughly developed and well-developed that he was able to handle that level of authority. And because of that, he never fell. He stayed right there. And he was a blessing for his entire lifetime. And he was a true success because he finished well. He didn't just start off great, but he finished strong. And that was because his promotion did not come when he was 17. His promotion did not come when he had those fantastic dreams. His promotion did not come when he got to Egypt. And it didn't come until after he had gone through all kinds of things. And all of those things worked his character over and worked his motives over and dealt with his faith and dealt with his relationship with God in such a powerful way that when promotion did come, then it was something that by that time, you almost get the feeling that it's almost anticlimactic because Joseph's responses to Pharaoh, if you go back and study that in the book of Genesis, are so low-key. So low-key. He doesn't say, oh, it's about time. You know, there's no boasting. There's no taking credit for things. There's no ego being demonstrated. It's all to God be the glory. And that's an awesome thing. Ruth, do you remember the story of Ruth? Ruth was married to a man whose mother was named Naomi, and Ruth was a Moabitess, and her in-laws were all Israelites who had gone to Moab to try to get something to eat because of a famine. So her husband dies, her father-in-law dies, her brother-in-law dies, and then her mother-in-law says, I'm going back to Israel. And Ruth says, wherever you go, I go. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God, and may the Lord do so, do more, whatever. She actually kind of put a curse on herself if she didn't stick with her mother-in-law. And so she demonstrated noble character well in advance of marrying a wealthy, prominent man. She didn't become a great lady after she married into money. She was a great lady before the money came. She was a great lady when she was a widow, when she was a single woman. She was a virtuous woman. She was a great lady. Many of us want to get promoted in this area to something great. We want to have a great spouse, or we want to have a, you know, we want to have a great life. We want to have, you know, great success in this particular area. And yet, if we were to look at our character right now, does that match with our dream? Are we that person now? Or are we just lying to ourselves and saying, you know, later on when I meet the right girl, then I'll straighten up. Later on when I meet the right guy, then I'll start acting like a Christian woman. When I get the right job, then I'll start getting up early in the morning and shaving. Picking up my dirty socks. Or do we understand that God is looking at those little things, like putting your grocery cart away? I'm serious. He's looking at those little things. And he's watching to see if there's some greatness developing. Because great places are reserved for people with great character. And God will develop that character in the hidden place, in the place where there are no lights, there is no applause, there's no platform, there's no microphone. Nobody sees. You know, you're at Sam's and nobody's going to know unless I'm lurking somewhere in the shadows. Nobody's going to know that you just gave your grocery cart a shove because you were in a hurry. Nobody's going to know. It's in those moments that God is looking for the particular type of person to promote. And as he watches those habits, then he's not going to promote you into a place where you have great responsibility over an important task, over lots of people, if you are not capable of being faithful in the little things. And so don't be frustrated if you're not getting promoted as fast as you'd like. Ask God to accelerate the character building process. Submit to God more and more, and then watch and see how God will speed up the timetable. Amen? He's not looking to hold you back, but he loves you too much to promote you to a place where you're just going to fall and embarrass yourself and your family. Amen? I think about King Saul. King Saul was a person who was promoted beyond his character. Solomon had a son. King Solomon, he had a son whose name was Rehoboam. And he came into the kingdom and was promoted beyond his character. And the kingdom split into Judah and Israel under his leadership. And I mean, he very narrowly escaped with his life. They lost all respect for him. He lost all authority. It just initiated a whole period of internecine warfare between brothers, Israelite against Israelite. It was horrible. And it was because he was promoted to a place of kingship and authority and responsibility over an entire nation, and he wasn't fit to rule. He didn't have the character. Judas was a person who was called as a disciple and was destined to be an apostle, but his character did not match. It did not match. And when put to the test, he turned out to be a thief and a traitor and a wicked person. He just wasn't right. One of the great stories in the Bible has to do with John Mark. You remember that when Paul and Barnabas went on missionary journeys, Barnabas had a cousin whose name was Mark. John Mark was his name. And Mark, at a certain point, had a breakdown of some kind. He failed in some way. And he left in the middle of the missionary journey and turned back and went home. And he was Barnabas' cousin. And Paul and Barnabas were partners, apostolic partners in the ministry. So when another journey came up, another mission trip came up, and John Mark's name came up as a candidate for making up part of the team, the Apostle Paul said, no way. I am not taking somebody with me that is going to desert us in the middle of the fighting here. I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to have somebody that is going to turn tail and run and be a coward and be weak. That's not what we're about. We can't afford that. I say no. And Barnabas was so determined that he go that Barnabas took him along. So it was a humiliating failure for John Mark. And John Mark actually recovered from it, which is good news for us, because you can actually get promoted to a place where you're actually out ahead of your character. And when that happens, you're going to see it. You're going to realize, oops, I think I'm out here twisting in the wind, and I can't handle this. This is too big for me. And what happened? Apparently, he responded to that with such humility that God was able to raise him up again. He was able to recover. In other words, failure is not final and it's not fatal. And you can recover from it. And you know John Mark really well from knowing what the four Gospels are, don't you? Matthew, he wrote that. He wrote that. The guy that the Apostle Paul said, I don't want him around me. He's not coming with me on a missionary journey. Later on in Paul's life, he writes a letter and he says, please send him, because he really is useful in serving. And he's a guy that I want near me right now at this season of my life. And so we know he made a spectacular recovery from this fall that he experienced and this humiliation that he experienced. If you're going through something like that, think of John Mark. Think of how God gave him grace to recover, and then claim that same grace that was on Mark's life for your life in Jesus' name. Just say, Lord, what you gave him, I'll take some of that too. And God will allow you to make a terrific comeback. So just thinking about the characteristics for leadership in the church as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about characteristics for servant leadership. And all of those have guidelines so that the character of the person has to match up with the responsibility. You know, why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? The character of the person has to match up with the responsibility. And oftentimes we are the worst judges of our own character. You know, we think everybody's against us, that there's a conspiracy, and yet we've got holes in our character big enough to drive a train through. And if we would just say, you know, there must be some reason for this other than just, you know, people just don't like me. Sometimes people stop there. They say, well, people just don't like me. Why don't you go further and ask yourself, scratch your forehead like this and say, I wonder why people don't like me. Don't just assume it's because they're bad. Assume it's because you're doing something stupid. That'll help you a lot right there. People don't have enough energy to waste their time just disliking people for no reason. You know that yourself personally. You're not going to tell them, but if they asked you, you'd be tempted, wouldn't you? Oh, boy. I'll write you a letter. And finally, match my influencers with my call and destiny. Everybody has influencers around them. Here's what the Bible says. Don't continue to team up with unbelievers in mismatched alliances. For what partnership is there between righteousness and rebellion? Who could mingle light with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And I know the Lord wants us to reach out to people, but never at the expense of our relationship with God. Never if that relationship threatens our relationship with the Lord. If being close to them means that we put distance between ourselves and the Lord, we have to choose to stay close to the Lord. We have to just say, listen, when I'm around you, it just pulls me. I just feel like I'm miles away from the Lord by the time the evening's over. And I can't do that. I have to stay close to the Lord. I have to be closer to him than I am to anybody else. And so if that person constantly is pulling you away, pulling you into things, pulling you into places that are pulling you away from the Lord, then you have to stand your ground at some point and say, listen, this you pulling me is going to stop. And from now on, I'm going to pull you if you'll let me. And if you won't let me, then I'll have to let you go. But but I want to pull you into a friendship with not just me, but with the Lord, because that's what's really going to change your life. But we have to watch that, and we have to be careful about who our influencers are. And if you're being influenced by the internet, or you're being influenced by other voices that you're picking up, wherever it is that you're picking those things up, and that is influencing your life, that has to be the type of thing that matches the call and destiny on your life. So if you're called to be a strong Christian, and you are, then the music that you listen to is got to match the strong call that you have to Christ. If you're a young person and you're playing video games and God's got a call on your life to be a great man of God or a great woman of God, and you're playing video games that are not matching that call, then that doesn't work. That doesn't work. And you're saying, well, you're old and you probably never played video games. And you're wrong about one of those things. And it would be the old part. Amen. But I've never played video games. But those things have to match. It's got to be, God wants to make a perfect match in these areas of our lives so that the things that influence us feed the call and the destiny that's on our lives. That has to do with friendships. Don't marry somebody that is going to influence you away from God if you're not married. If you are married, then I'll pray for you. And pray for God to help you, and pray for God, because he will. And God will give you grace. God will give you grace in this particular area. And it's amazing what can happen. And God promises that he will use you as an influence so that you'll be able to influence that person that you're married to that doesn't really want to walk with God and doesn't really want to seek the Lord. And God will honor your faithfulness and honor your commitment and the promises that you made before him. And God will give you uncommon grace to be able to live in that environment, in that relationship. But where we have choices, you know, where we're about to enter into something, into business or into any kind of agreement or alliance, as the scripture says here, we have to make sure that those alliances and those agreements match with the destiny and the call of God on my life. Years ago, somebody came to minister at the church, and I think it was the Smiths, and they gave us a word, and they gave my wife and I a word, and they cautioned us to be very careful about our spiritual alliances. And I think sometimes we paid closer attention to that than at others. There were times when we learned the hard way that there were spiritual alliances that we were in that were not good. They were not a good influence on us and not a good influence on the church. But overall, we've remembered that and kept that in mind. And some of you maybe have your favorite person that you listen to all the time. And that person really influences your life. And maybe sometimes you'd like to bring them into the church. And there are times when I don't always understand it, and I don't always know exactly what is behind it, but I know the difference between the Holy Spirit saying, this person fits and matches with the call and destiny on River of Life, and this person does not. They don't. Don't bring them in here. Don't bring them on the platform. Do not release them to speak into the congregation, because what's on them and what they're doing does not harmonize, it does not fit, it does not match with where you're going. And so our prayer has always been, Lord, put together the right team of influencers that perfectly match the destiny and the calling that's on this church. So we pray that individually for our own lives as leaders and just people, just Christian people who love God and are serving him just like everybody else. And we pray that God would give us wisdom corporately to be able to make wise decisions along those lines. So matching sometimes seems like an impossible task. It's like, how am I going to make all these pieces fit? There's so many areas of my life. How is this ever going to work? I'm never going to have the perfect match. I mean, that's just setting me up for frustration. It's probably setting me up for failure. I'm just going to feel bad my whole life, like I just blew everything and messed up everything. And yet, God gives us overwhelming grace in our lives so that we'll be able to experience what we're talking about, because it is his will for our lives. perfect matches really are made in heaven. And God really does have that, and it's not just for a select few. And God wants me and God wants you to have greater faith than we've ever had before to start fitting things together and matching things up the way that they're supposed to be. Sometimes matching is a mixture of things. It's a mixture of the choices that we make. And God gives you and me the freedom to do that. Let's not blame God for everything when we were the ones that made the decisions. Let's not blame God for everything that didn't fit, didn't match, when we were the ones that put it on in the first place. You know, it's not God's fault if I go in my closet and pull out something that I thought was blue, you know, and wear the wrong socks or something. I made that choice. You know, I just blew it. I made a decision. I made a choice. I was in a hurry. I wasn't thinking. I just did whatever. I just did what everybody else was doing. Choices are a part of this deal. And when you make choices that result in a bad mix or a bad match or a bad fit, just admit it. Just say, Lord, well, that didn't work. You know, God, forgive me. Help me. Bless me. Give me grace. Help me learn from this. Help me grow from this. Lord, I don't want to do this again. You know, what's really sad is people who refuse to do that and stubbornly make the same mistakes over and over and over again, and they get one bad fit, one bad match, one bad thing after the other because they just simply refuse to acknowledge that they're making choices that don't line up with the scripture, that are not being spirit-led. And then God will give us wisdom. If we'll begin to make choices, God will allow us to make choices that are based on wisdom. If I use wisdom, I'm going to be able to make choices that really work. And then God's grace will empower me to be able to do that. So if it's choices, I can say to myself, well, I choose to do whatever it takes to be a perfect match. I choose to do that. I can study. I could discipline myself. I can seek out good coaches and good role models. I can make a choice. I've been married for 38 years, and I have chosen that our marriage would be a perfect match. It's a choice that I've made. This is it right here. And my wife has made that same choice. And compatibility is not something you're born with. It's something you choose. I love her too much, and I believe in her too much to not choose to be compatible with her. I just choose to do it. I choose to do it. And I choose to make those areas where we don't necessarily fit, I choose to make them fit. You can do that, you know. You say, well, she's so different. Well, just choose to fit in with her. That won't kill you, guys. Well, she wants to do this. Well, just do it. Well, she wants to spend, well, just go ahead, spend it. Go ahead and buy it. Don't argue with her about it all the time. Don't be such a pain in the neck. Sometimes you just have to fit in. Just fit in. And don't make a pouty face when you do. I've done all this stuff. I've refused to fit. I've refused to match with, you know, I've learned that, hey, that don't work. That's no fun. No fun for me, no fun for everybody. Sometimes you just say, I choose to fit in here. I'm going to fit myself into this program here. I didn't come up with it, and I don't even know if I even like it, but I'm going to fit in with it. And you'll be amazed at how much fun you will have when you decide that you are going to fit in. And that's just the truth. I can use wisdom by acknowledging that I'm not a good match for everything. I'm just not a good match for everything. Sometimes, you know, I think when I was younger, I just felt like I could do anything. Did anybody ever grow up in a home where somebody told you that you could do anything you put your mind to? Well, they lied. Because you're not a match for everything. Some of you cannot dunk a basketball no matter how much you put your mind to it. You're not a match for that. That doesn't fit you. So it's a lie, isn't it? Just put your mind to it and you could do anything. I learned that I couldn't do that when higher math came along. It just wasn't going to work. It just wasn't my thing. And so I didn't try to fit in with that. I just didn't do it. So I can't do everything, and I can't fit into everything, and I've got to admit that, and I've got to recognize that. But I can trust God to give me grace for his perfect match for my life, and God's grace will even empower me to change shape until I fit perfectly. Amen? Some of you are not in shape to fit, but God's going to get you in shape to fit because it's His will that you fit. Amen? And that even comes with fitting into a local church. Well, I just don't feel like it's a good match for me. Well, I just don't feel like it's a good fit for me. And we don't start with that. We start with, what is God saying? And if God is saying, this is it, then God will make you fit. That rhymes. If this is it, God will make it fit. Amen? He will. He'll make it fit. He'll squeeze you into this. He'll make it work. He'll make Jacksonville work. He'll make River of Life work. He'll make the relationships work. You say, well, how did God do that? He did it by His grace, because it was His will, because it was His perfect match. Amen? Let's believe God for that. Let's believe God for that. And let's ask God to help us, because we have so little time here on the earth, and we don't want to live it mismatched. Amen? We have so little time and so little energy and so little opportunity here while we're alive to do the will of God. Let's make sure that we actually fit with what it is that we're trying to do. Amen? In Jesus' name, praise God. Amen. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we pray that Your grace would cover us now tonight, and we ask You to bless us, help us, encourage us, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.